In John chapter 1, we're going to read verses 15 through 27. 15 through 27. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." That's the eternality of Jesus Christ. He was there before John the Baptist. Verse 16, "And of his fullness have all we received in grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And praise God for the grace that came by Jesus Christ." Verse 18, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?'" Talking to John the Baptist here. "And he," John the Baptist, "confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Art thou Elias?' And he saith, 'I am not.' 'Art thou that prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' Then said they unto him, 'Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?'" I want you to keep a note on that question there. What sayest thou of thyself? You know, it's interesting that John the Baptist is being questioned by individuals, and they want to know who he is, and they want to know basically what he thinks about himself. I think it's important today that we analyze and look at what we think about ourselves. Let's continue reading. Verse 23, "He said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah.' And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, 'Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?' John answered them, saying, 'I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose.'" Go to verse number 29. "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, 'Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world.'" Verse 34, "And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." I want to preach a message entitled this morning, "A Proper View of Christ." A proper view of Christ. Heavenly Father, I love you. I thank you so much for the privilege to pray, for the privilege to preach here. Lord, we have just been blessed with the music this morning. I thank you so much that I know you've been glorified through the music today. Lord, I pray that the preaching would also glorify you. Lord, may you hide my flesh. May you hide me. May you put my opinions away and simply let me speak forth, yell forth, sound forth the gospel of Jesus Christ, the words that we have read today. Lord, exactly what the Holy Spirit would have. I in no way want to get in the way of the Holy Spirit's working. So I pray that each and every Christian in here, that they would allow the Holy Spirit to work in their heart, that the truth of the Word of God would fall upon malleable ground, that it would fall upon sensitive ground, that it would not fall upon rocky or stony hearts. But Lord, if there are rocky or stony hearts in here today, Lord, I pray that you'd break up that fallow ground with what only can do that, and that's the Word and the Spirit of God. And Lord, I pray that if there's one in here that's not saved today, Lord, that they would recognize the gospel of Jesus Christ, what Jesus has done for them, and that this would be the day of their salvation. God, I pray today, this morning, for this message. Lord, I pray that what I know you want to get across would be gotten across today. Lord, I need your help. I am a needy person. Lord, I need your help in this message today. And I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit, put me behind, and allow your Spirit to show forth. Thank you, God, for the privilege of preaching the Word of God that guides us and directs us. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I was reading over John chapter number 1, and growing up here at Grace Baptist Church, I took part in what we call Master Club. And I know, speaking of, we're having Master Club Awards tonight in the service. So all you Master Clubbers, make sure you wear your Master Club shirts. And so we're looking forward to that. That's going to be an exciting time tonight as we hand some of those awards out. But I was thinking about Master Club, and I was thinking about something that we did in competition, which was called the New Testament Themes. And we would memorize basically a short synopsis of what the book was about, a theme of the book. I remember all of them up through about 2 Corinthians. But the point is that I remember the Gospels, and that's where we are today. Matthew presented Jesus as king. Mark presented Jesus as servant. Luke presented Jesus as the Son of Man. And John here presented Jesus as the Son of God. In fact, if you look at the end, not the end, but verse number 34, the Apostle John boldly declares that the same conviction he had as he followed Christ for 3.5 years, he now has as he pens the book of John, is that Jesus is the Son of God. And that was a conviction that John was showing forth then, that John obviously already had before that as well. But we recognize the book presents Jesus as the Son of God. I got to verse number 27 as I was recognizing that theme. I got to verse number 27, and to be honest with you, I've heard messages on this verse. I've read this verse multiple times myself, but as I got to verse 27 this particular time, you all have been there where the Lord just brings that off the page that one time you read it, and it's like, wow. I looked at verse number 27, and I saw the end of that, I'd like to take your attention to there. Whose shoes latchet, I am not worthy to unloose. You know, this audience, so to speak, the Jewish religious leaders of this time, in fact, it was the Pharisees that sent these people. When they took this this message back to the Pharisees may have, in our terminology, flipped out a little bit. And here's the reason why. Because this particular function of removing or putting on or taking the strap off of a shoe was considered to be a servant's job and maybe even categorized as the job of a slave. So here John the Baptist is looking at these people who are asking him, who are you? What are you doing? And he says, listen, I'm not the white. I'm not the one that you're looking for. But I do want you to know that I'm not even worthy to put on his shoes and take them off of him. I am lower than a slave. I am lower than a servant. I'm not even worthy of that. What a view of Jesus Christ. What a view that John the Baptist is painting for us as we look at Jesus Christ. I also love verse number 12 in relation to this. Look at verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So on the one hand, John the Baptist is telling us, I am not even worthy to be a slave to Jesus, to be a servant to Jesus. I'm not even worthy to put and take off his shoes. Oh, but if we believe on him, we may view him as we're not even worthy. He looks at us and says, I'll adopt you as my son. I'll adopt you as my daughter. I will make you a child, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. It's almost as if in this passage we're going from a slave to a son. What an incredible thing that the apostle is showing us and that John the Baptist has now shown us as well. It reminds me of the prodigal son. You remember the prodigal son? You remember the prodigal son when he found himself in the mire? He found himself with the pigs. He found himself feigning to fill his belly with what the pigs did eat. And then he came to himself. And when he came to himself, he said, I will go to my father and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thy sight and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He goes to his father and he can't even get the whole message out. And his father looks at him and says, stop right there. Go kill the fatted calf. We're gonna host a party. We're going to host a dinner. My son who was dead is alive again. He was lost and is found. We are going to celebrate that. And God looks at us and says, no, you're not worthy to be my servant. No, you're not worthy to be my slave. But Jesus Christ made you worthy. And because of what Jesus Christ has done, you and I can be the adoption of God today. Jesus Christ, the view that we have of Jesus Christ is so incredibly important. John the Baptist lays down his view for us there in verse number 27. And I think the Apostle John also helps us through this passage to find out some things that we should recognize about Jesus. Number one, I'd like you to look at verses 1 and 2 of John chapter number 1. He says this. Point number 1 is this. Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Look at verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. You may have never read that before. You may have looked at that verse and said, Word, Word, Word. What is this Word? Thankfully, he explains it in verse number 14. Look at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Church, this answer to what is the Word in verse 1 is given to us in verse 14. The only one that was made flesh and the only one that dwelt among us in that made flesh was the man Jesus Christ. So the man Jesus Christ of verse 14 is the Word of verse number 1. Verse number 1 says, in the beginning was Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ was with God, and Jesus Christ was God. This sets the stage for three foundational truths of the Christian faith. Number one, Jesus has always been. Number two, Jesus has always been with God. Number three, Jesus has always been and forever will be God. Amen. The point is really not up for debate. The point is assumed. In fact, the first two verses of John chapter 1 are very similar to the first verse of Genesis 1. In the beginning, God. There's an assumption that God is there, whether you like it or not. God, in fact, the Bible tells us in John that light is lit in everybody. God has given us the capacity to know God. It is in every human being that is on this earth. And you simply reject God when you believe there's no God. You reject God when you believe there's no God. The point is the opening declaration of the book. This is important, by the way. This fact that Jesus is God is critical to our faith. Because without Jesus being God, we lose the very efficacy of or the power of the cross. There is no blood. There is no cross. It doesn't matter if Jesus died, if Jesus isn't God. Because if Jesus isn't God, that means he's man. And if he's man, his death means nothing. But we are reassured in John chapter number 1, verses 1 through 2, that Jesus is God. And hey, I think it would help us out to get a proper perspective of Jesus if we remember Jesus is God. This isn't just somebody of ours. This isn't just some man that was a good prophet. It's not just some man who decided to do a good deed for you or a good deed for me. The reason you're on your way to heaven, Christian, is because Jesus is God. My Vivian's an interesting thinker. She's one of twin. She's a twin. And she came up to me, I don't know, ever since the end of school, I guess. She's just been coming up to me. She's saved. She got saved when she was five early on in her five-year-old, or her five, when she was five. And she came up to me, and she's done this like three or four times now. And she'll walk up to me, and she'll say, Daddy, yes? I don't understand. Okay? What don't you understand? I'm kind of confused how Jesus could be on the cross and could be dying, and God was in heaven and looked at Jesus and turned away from Jesus, but Jesus is God. How old are you? Go talk to your mother. All right? Amen. Happy Mother's Day. And I, you know, Vivian, you're right. And praise God for faith. Amen? Because frankly, there are some things that I'll never completely understand either. And by faith, we take what the Bible says. I don't quite understand the depth of the Trinity. I think God has uniquely put things in nature that help us to understand. Maybe water as a vapor, water as a solid, and water as a liquid. I think that helps us kind of understand the nature of three being one. But we still can't grasp our mind around quite the Trinity. And so I can't quite explain that to Vivian. But it's a good test or a good place where I can say, hey, let me explain faith to you. I heard somebody explain the Trinity one time as this. It's not 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 3. It's 1 times 1 times 1 equals 1. Oh, that was a pretty good mathematical thing for you, okay? So, yeah. So if you don't know what 1 times 1 times 1 is, we're just going to move on. The point is this, that regardless of what you think, regardless of what you would like to believe, or regardless of what the world says, Jesus is God. Amen. That's the point. Our perspective of God will change once we recognize that Jesus is God. That's what verses 1 and 2 discuss here. Not only is Jesus God, number 2, Jesus is creator. Jesus is creator. Look at verse 3 through 5. All things were made by him. Still talking about the Word, Jesus Christ. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Read Ephesians 3, 9 to you. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, listen, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Recognize Jesus as God. Secondly, recognize Jesus as creator. Listen to this quote. He alone who owns the youth gains the future. The man who said it, credited with it, is Adolf Hitler. He alone who owns the youth gains the future. There's a great deal of truth in that statement. You see, verse number 3, Genesis 1:1, clearly states, Colossians 3:16, clearly states that God, Jesus Christ, is the creator of the universe. There's no doubt about that. If you read the scripture starting Genesis 1:1, it starts with the assumption that God exists, and then it starts with the fact that God created what you and I see. There's no doubt about that. You don't go trying to find the answer for creation. You don't have to go try to find. By faith, we believe Genesis 1:1. And that same principle has been under assault since the day it was written. We are living in a culture today that is dark. In fact, the Bible says in verse number 4, in him was life, and life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That idea of comprehended is not necessarily a misunderstanding. It's not as if, oh, I don't understand that. The actual idea is, here's the light, I reject that, I do nothing with that, I don't care about that. It's as if you were to walk up to a door, you were to knock on the door, and you were to give them the full gospel, and then they said no and shut the door and walked away. That is comprehending it not. The light of Jesus Christ is available, the light of Jesus Christ is to be understood, but these folks say no to it. You know, it's interesting that as we think about the youth and we think about the concept of Jesus as creator, I think one of the most devastating things in our country and across the world is this concept of evolution. It's been detrimental. The devil has blinded their eyes. The doctrine of evolution has done such a great deal of damage to society. I read a sobering statistic just yesterday. Planned Parenthood, which provides abortion at little or no cost to mothers, boasted of their number of abortions. I'm not interested in going into those numbers, but I will tell you an associated statistic based on those numbers. Between 2019 and 2020, for every one adoption referral, there are 133 abortions in this country. How can life be so meaningless? This is a topic of our day. Parents, this is an issue of our day. How can life be so meaningless? I submit to you that a big portion of that is the indoctrination of evolution. Evolution provides the devaluing of human life, while creation provides the valuing of human life.
Amen.
Jesus is creator. And that truth is under assault today. Maybe even more now that kids are... let me tell you this. I am a Christian school principal, and the public school movement is greater than it's ever been. There are more students in public schools in our country, and they are being indoctrinated with evolution. There may be one or two here or there that does not teach evolution, but I am not necessarily cognizant of it. What I'm saying is, overall, as a principal, students are learning evolution. And when they learn evolution, they believe their life means nothing. Whereas creation says, hey, your life means everything because Jesus Christ went to the cross for you. That is what the scripture tells us. Jesus is not only God, Jesus is creator. But when we devalue Jesus being creator, we devalue the life of the creator.
Amen.
Oh, be so very careful about what you allow your children's eyes to see and ears to hear. The light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The darkness of this world does nothing about the light shining in this world. John 3:19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. It wasn't because they didn't understand it. It was because they wanted bad more than they did good. They wanted unrighteousness more than they wanted the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so they rejected it. That is what the principle here is. Number one, Jesus is God. Number two, Jesus is creator. Number three, Jesus is the light. Verse 5, we established that. Look at verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of that light, that all men through him might believe. Jesus is the light. And for sake of being a little bold here, I want to put you in your place as a Christian. I want to put myself in my place as a Christian. We are not the light. Sometimes as a Christian, we get an aura about ourselves for some reason. We think maybe we have arrived, or because of our clout, or because of our money, or because of our social status. At the foot of the cross, it doesn't matter. Jesus Christ is looking at us, and Jesus is saying, I am the light. As a Christian, what you are to be is a witness of that light, just as John the Baptist was. John the Baptist denied it. He said, they said, are you the Christ? He said, no, absolutely not. I am simply a witness of the light that I have seen.
Amen.
You know, we may not have seen Christ physically, but I'll tell you this, we have experienced Christ spiritually. And you and I can witness that to others. What's the point of a witness? To tell what he's seen, to tell what he saw, to tell what he's experienced, to say what he was involved with. That's the whole point of a witness. And John the Baptist is doing it physically, and what we're doing is we're doing it spiritually. But isn't it amazing that we may never have seen him physically, but we have physical effects from the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever seen a transformed life from the power of the blood of Jesus Christ? That's called a physical effect. And by the way, God's still doing it. The power of God is not weaker today than it was back in this time. God can still transform a life. We're seeing it today all around the United States, and we can continue to see it, but we need to be witnesses of the light that we have experienced in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You may be familiar, I mentioned this in Sunday school, you may be familiar with the Old Testament in 1 Samuel, Eli. Eli was a priest. He had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and did, frankly, a really bad job of raising them. The Bible says he restrained them not. And it came to the place that they said, let's take the Ark of the Covenant into battle, as opposed to God's command. But they said, let's take the Ark of the Covenant into battle. And the Ark of the Covenant does represent the presence of God. So they were bringing this in there, not because God commanded it, not because God suggested it, not because it was a great thing to do, but because they believed that God would be their good luck charm. And in the course of doing that, 30,000 soldiers died. Hophni and Phinehas died. Eli heard the news and fell back and died. There's a lot of death as a result of this. But sometimes I think you and I, rather than recognizing Jesus as the light, you and I recognize Jesus as a get out of jail free card, or we recognize him as a good luck charm. Oh, I'll just pray when I need him. Let us not come to the place where we need him, and that's the first time we've been communicating with him. Let us make a faithful duty of communicating with Jesus day in and day out because of the relationship that we have established with him. Man, this is Father's Day. Could you imagine my children if I didn't talk to them every day? Imagine my relationship with my wife if I refused to talk to her every day. Whew, that would not be a happy home. Leave it there. I heard it. I'm going. I was thinking. The point is this. Jesus is not a good luck charm. Jesus is the light. And you are to be a witness of that light. Let me ask you, when's the last time that you have witnessed to somebody else about the light that God has shown abroad in your heart? When's the last time you were, I heard one preacher call it a reflection of that light. When's the last time you were a reflection of that light? You know, number one, Jesus is God. Number two, Jesus is Creator. Number three, Jesus is light. Number four, verses 9 through 14, as well as verse number 29 says this, Jesus is Savior. Jesus is Savior. Verse 9, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. What a staggering verse. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Praise God for verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood nor of the will of the flesh. You can't do this yourself. You can't will yourself into heaven. You can't Old Testament sacrifice your way into heaven, nor of the will of man, but of God. This was a divine working because Jesus is Savior. You may have come in here today and you're basing your salvation on works. You may have never even heard of the word salvation before in your life. Can I tell you today that Jesus is salvation? Can I tell you today that if you came in here without ever having talked to the Lord in terms of salvation, that you are on your way either to heaven or hell? Yeah. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. There's an implied physical death there, but there's also a spiritual death. Spiritual death just simply means separation from God. And because of your sin, there's a consequential separation from God for all of eternity. Now that's just not, okay, I'm not in God's presence. That's it. I'm in hell. But God wanted you to know something. That's why he didn't stop with, for the wages of sin is death. Because there's another little part on there. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So you may have come in here and you may even say to me, I'm sorry, preacher. I've done too much that God can't cover. I'm sorry, preacher. I've been pretty good. God's going to let me into heaven because I've been pretty good. I'm a moral person. I don't support that abortion you were talking about. I'm an okay, decent individual. The problem is it's not our works that condemn us to hell. It's our nature. And the nature of who we are, because your daddy was a sinner, you're a sinner. Because his daddy's daddy was a sinner, all the way down, all the way back to Adam. For by one man, sin entered into this world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Amen. What I'm trying to tell you is this. If you are not saved today, you are headed to hell if you were to die. The Bible says, your life is but a vapor. It appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You know, I often use this illustration when I'm talking to somebody. I don't cook real well. I don't. That's why my wife cooks, and you can tell. Amen. And but my wife does cooking, but sometimes she leaves me with the kiddos, and there's a lot there. So if I have to make the meal, cereal it is. I'm just kidding. Hot dogs it is. Okay, not much better. All right. So one thing I know is that when you put hot dogs in the water, you turn that water on, at some point it's going to get to the boiling point, and then poof, it becomes a vapor. It goes, and then it becomes a vapor. And as soon as you see that vapor, it's gone. As soon as you see it, it's dissipated into the air. That's what God compares our life to. If you've come into this building today not 100% for sure that you're on your way to heaven, don't leave that way.
Amen.
Because your life is but a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. You say, well, I've been going to church too long. People would say, don't worry about what people have to say. You worry about what God says.
Amen.
That's more important. Jesus is Savior. Verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I got to thinking about the sin of the world. I got to thinking about just us in here, the volume of sin. Just us. I think you guys are all right. I hope. I don't know about Pastor Adam. Well, I think you... But you know, you think about, okay, just the sin of me, just the sin of those in here, just the sin of my family, just the sin of the people I know in this world. And the Bible didn't stop, Jesus didn't stop there. Jesus was the payment for the sin of the world.
Amen.
It's mind-boggling. Number one, Jesus is God. Number two, Jesus is Creator. Number three, Jesus is light. Number four, Jesus is Savior. Finally, Jesus is Sustainer.
Amen.
Jesus is Sustainer. Why don't you look at verse 16? And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. I love how he goes on to say, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. If you have been saved, I just want to share some things that Jesus Christ has personally vouchsafed for you. Go to Romans 5, if you would. Romans 5. Can I submit to you that everything that we needed to live a victorious Christian life was given to us the moment we were saved?
Amen.
We can walk in victory every day because of the Holy Spirit of God that's been given to us, in addition to other tools that have been given to us. I once preached a message to teenagers called the 7 results of justification and how it applies to teenagers. It was supposed to be a 1-week sermon, and it lasted for over 7 weeks. Okay, so my goal is not for it to last 7 weeks as we read into this and look through this, okay? But I do want to share with you the results of what happened when you got saved. Because there's some pretty incredible things that God says, I will sustain you through these. I will take care of you through these. Any problems you have, struggles you have, they're answerable through these. It's amazing. Look at verse number 1. Romans 5 is where we're at. Therefore, being justified by faith. The word justified simply means God declares us righteous, not on our own terms, but on the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, so God looks at us, and though we're sinners, He declares us righteous because of Jesus Christ. That's what justification is in a nutshell. Therefore, being justified by faith, for by grace are ye saved through faith. So the pathway to justification is through faith. Watch this verse number 1. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what 2 Corinthians would call reconciliation. The fact that we began at enmity with Christ, or enmity with God, and we ended at peace with God. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had some enemies in my life, I suppose. And I don't know many of them that I've ended up on great terms with. We just kind of part ways. But I'll tell you this, we were at enmity with God, the greatest enmity there ever was. Greater enmity than a Democrat and a Republican. That's possible, okay? Greater enmity than that, there was the enmity between me and God, and through Jesus Christ, I now live at peace with God. That is incredible! Why do I deserve that? I don't! That's why John the Baptist would say, I am unworthy to even unlatch his shoe. We have peace with God. Look at verse 2. by whom also we have access, again, by faith, into this grace wherein we stand. We have peace with God. We have access to God. Can you believe that? Here's the victory. Here's salvation. You not only can have a way to heaven, you can have a relationship with me. And oh, by the way, you can talk with me whenever you need to, whenever you want to. The road gets tough. It's too much for you. You can't handle it. I have access to God. Amen. Justification. I have peace with God. I have access to God. Goodness, look at the end of verse number 2. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You know what the hope of the glory of God is? It's the return of Jesus Christ. That word hope is not a wishy-washy maybe so. Maybe we're going out to eat for Father's Day. Maybe we're not. It's not that kind of thing. It is a confidence, 100% confidence, that I know that one day my Savior's coming back for me. There's no doubt about it. There's nothing you can do to stop it. Nothing I can do to stop it. If I'm saved, I will be raptured away with my Lord and Savior. One day it'll all be over and I'll be up in heaven with my Savior. That's a 100% confidence. That's hope. There's strength in that. Hey, sometimes we don't keep our eye on the sky. We get busy. It's a natural part of human life. We get so busy. We get so distracted. We get so concentrated on everything but the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. Because there's great motivation in this hope. Can you see why this would take 7 weeks to go through? I can tell, yeah, very easily. I'm not trying to go through it. But there's an importance in knowing that Jesus Christ sustains us through what he's given to us at justification. Peace with God, access to God, glorious hope of his return, verses 3 and 4. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations worketh patience. Even in tribulation, Jesus can help us because of justification. You better believe it. It increases patience. Patience, experience, hope. You ever gone through a trial and it's just like, you know, my eyes on the sky a little bit more because of this trial? That means you're becoming like Christ. God's conforming you to the image of his Son. Number 5, this is where we come to the verse that many of us are familiar with, we use as we're witnessing to somebody, is verse number 8. But verse 5 through 8, it gives us some inclination here. But verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But it doesn't say in that while we were yet professionals and mature and while we were yet successful and, you know, in our lowest estate ever. A sinner. Christ died for us. But the neat thing is that love, in verse 5, is shed abroad in our hearts. You know what that means? Because of justification, you and I can love like Christ. You and I can show love to our spouse. We can show love to our siblings. Am I allowed? Are you allowed to show love to your siblings right now? We can show love to our children. We can show love to our enemies. To each other because of what Jesus has done. Amen. Verses 9 and 10 tell us, look at verse 9 at the end, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We have salvation from future wrath. Yeah. The wrath of God is going to come upon this world in that great tribulation, the first 3.5 years, the latter 3.5 years, and the great tribulation will be spent on this world, but you and I will be with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because right now he has guaranteed us saving from the wrath to come. Lastly, verse 11. And not only so, it's as if, okay, I've listed all these things. If that wasn't enough, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if all else fails, if our eyes are on Jesus, we can't lose our joy. Because joy doesn't come from circumstances. Joy doesn't come from people. Joy doesn't come from money. Joy doesn't come from finding the right spouse. Joy doesn't come from having children. Joy doesn't come from going to church. Joy doesn't come from these things. Joy emanates from the person of Jesus Christ. And when we ignore Jesus Christ day after day after day, you just bet your bottom dollar that joy will dissipate. And it will continue to erode and erode and erode. But praise God, just like the prodigal son, God's right there waiting. Maybe it is for you today. You've lost your joy. Maybe you've been going through some hard times. Maybe you've lost your joy. In the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. I invite you to the altar today. If nothing else, just to cry out to God and say, Lord, you know I've been going through a hard time. I want your joy. I want your presence. By the way, sometimes the presence of God comes as sacrifice. You've got to spend some time with the Lord. It takes your time away from other things. Sleep, recreation, whatever it may be. But the joy that I find in the Lord is worth that.
Yes.
Far more and above.
Amen.
Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? We're going to start a time here called an invitation. Invitation really is that. It's just an invitation for